The story started long ago.
God created us.
He loved us and wanted to be close to us.
Everything was how it was supposed to be.
But we fell.
We sinned.
And no matter how hard we tried, we couldn't make it right.
But that didn't stop him.
He reached down to us.
He sent his son.
As the perfect sacrifice to save us.
One sacred effort to redeem mankind.
We are part of this effort.
Going across the world.
To every tribe.
Every nation.
No matter the cost.
When we signed on the dotted line and said we want to follow Jesus, that means we left everything behind. And that he is now my hopes and my dreams.
We share the gospel, plant churches, and make disciples.
Because we believe the gospel can transform lives and communities.
We go to the people who have yet to hear.
Sharing the story with them so that they can tell others.
Multiplying the story of God's grace among all people.
One sacred effort.
It's just wonderful how we as a body of Christ can come united in one effort to carry the Great Commission throughout the world.
When Jesus tells his disciples to be his witnesses, he's not giving a mandate just for that period and that time. He's giving a mandate to the church for all time.
As the body of Christ, we're like an orchestra or like a band. Each member is so vital, so important for making beautiful music.
For over a century, churches like yours, working together, have sent people around the world through IMB to share God's love with those who have never heard.
And if we sent them out alone, then they would not make it. Because they wouldn't be able to stand. But if we send them out as the church, then they can stand against the world.
100% of your gifts go to helping send out your missionaries to tell the story.
Too many times we get so interested in building our own kingdoms, but we've got to look at the bigger picture. Again, this is one sacred effort, all of us coming together to impact the world. And we've got to get behind our workers and support them because there are millions of lost people.
So we come together as one body, as one sacred calling to God to touch this world. Jesus will smile on us and will change this world for him.
We are all part of one sacred effort to see people
across the world
proclaiming together
at the top of their lungs
that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Hey, Am I on? Okay. So that explains what the Lottie Moon offering is. That's their theme for the year. If you saw the video in the email, you kind of know where I'm at with this. If not, quick synopsis. About 2 years ago, I knew that I should be more active. I just out of my disobedience, I was not. So now this year I am, and just more missions, and we're starting with Lottie Moon. So this isn't just a Christmas offering. This will be a forever kind of thing. So their passage that we're all familiar with that they're going off of this year is Matthew 28:18-20. And I'm going to read it, and it says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" That's our call. That's the Great Commission. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's here, that's regionally, and that's to the nations. We're not all called to go regionally, I mean, like to move and uproot ourselves or to go internationally. But we are called to support them, and that's prayer, that's financially. We're supposed to come up underneath of them and support. That being said, the Lottie Moon offering is actually set out just for international missions. 100% of everything we give goes out to support them. That'll be the actual offering. It'll be on the 21st. So let me tell you a little bit about this offering and what it supports. 4,900 missionaries they currently have that are out there. In 1 year, they've shared the gospel with 1.7 million people. They've planted 6,200 churches. That sounds awesome, and it really is. The thing is, the other side of that, there's still 4 billion people that are lost and going to hell without Christ. So what it costs the IMB to support a missionary is $139 per day, $977 per week, $4,233 per month, and $50,800 per year. So how can we do that? How can we support that? If you saw the video, you saw, here's a couple of things. So we're going to encourage everybody to get involved from our littlest to our biggest. So the first thing we're going to do are these little black socks. These are for the young kids that are out there that left. There you have them now. It's a black sock. It represents the darkness, the lostness. The cross actually represents what, when we are saved, what Christ does. He removes our sin from us. Parents, I have kids. We have change floating around our house and your cars and your laundry and your couches floating around. Make a scavenger hunt. Have them fill it up. Have them go out there and fill this up. And this will be their offering. Get them involved. Let them know how important this is. So that's for the little ones. For the big ones, we have what IMB is doing, which I think is brilliant, really. It's called Miss a Meal for the Mission. You might have seen some of it online or on social media, and that's kind of where this comes in. Miss a Meal for the Mission is this plate. Well, it's not this plate, but this is what I made. So basically, it is exactly what it says it is. You miss a meal, and you donate what you would cost for that meal for the mission, and you would actually put that towards your offering. So be it you miss lunch or dinner, and you take that money for that. Are they up? Oh. So I don't know if did they go up yet. Okay. So this is us. We actually missed it on Friday. We missed dinner on Friday. And those are the plates. We figured it cost us to cook dinner at home about $35. So that's what we're going to start. It's not a one-time thing. It's a thing to do all the time up between now and Christmas. I have these plates. So here's the key. I know probably 80% of the people in this room are on social media. And that's where this comes in. You take this. You can make your own, or I have six. And you can take it, you take a picture, and you post it on your social media, and there is a website that you add a link to, and you challenge your friends and your family, and you tell them what you're doing. It is imb.org/meal. If you need it, just let me know. So here's the challenge. As a family unit or as individuals, however you pray through and decide, the challenge is to step up if we can each of us or each family support and $139 a day. One day, one missionary. If 50 of us do that, that's $6,950. So, and if you're blessed and you feel led and you wanted to do a whole week, and there were 50 of us that did that, we're at $48,000. We're a strong church. We're a small church, but we are very strong. And I know this is a challenge that we can step up to. We are a Great Commission church, and we do everything we can by the grace of God to live that out every day. So long term, also, this isn't just a once a year thing. Keep this in your mind all year long. They have different things. You could do a change jar, and that's, you put all your spare change in there, and that's your offering at the end of the year. You can continue to do the socks for the kids. You can continue to do the miss a meal that it, just, so it's not just we start talking about it after Thanksgiving, because they're out there all year long. Now, the offering is at Christmas, but that's, it's, let's do this all year long. And it's not just international, but there's, Lottie Moon is international, but for our local missionaries as well that are here in the States. So I'm going to close with this. Because I know we can step up, and I know we've all heard this passage, but if you know me, you know this passage rocked my world about a year and a half ago. So it is Ezekiel 33, verses 1 through 6. And it says, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the sons of your people and say to them, if I bring a sword upon a land and the people of the land take one man from among them and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming upon the land, and blows on the trumpet and warns the people. Then he who hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning and a sword comes and takes him away. His blood will be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take the warning. His blood will be on himself. But had he taken the warning, he would have delivered his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes a person from them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from the watchman's hands. We're watchmen on a wall. That's what we are. The missionaries that are out there serving internationally, there are over 6,500 people groups in this world that have never heard the name of Christ. I mean, I can't even wrap my head around that because we live in a world that you never meet anybody. Think about it. When was the last time you met somebody that never heard the name of Jesus? So they've never heard it, and they're dying, and they're going to hell. And we are called to go, and we are called to share. And that's here, that's regionally, and that's internationally. And we're watchmen on a wall. I've just put these people on your wall. Have a good day.
Sojourn has always had a desire to be faithful both to the neighborhoods where we find ourselves as well as the nations. And so we're seeking to practice a way of life that is faithful to where we are, and yet at the same time recognizing that we serve a global God. And we want to be a church that aggressively sends. And we find that the way we can send most faithfully is by being a sending church locally.
I like the terminology living sent. What does it mean to live sent? All believers are called to live sent. And then I think a term that we kind of really enjoy, we think it's helpful, is the sending church. So the concept of the sending church is we are a church that is living sacrificially to send out our own people. But living sent or being the sending church is also calling your everyday member to be a missionary. There's a lot of different ways to say it, but the concept is, as Christ followers, the commission he gave to us is that all believers are to go out to proclaim the gospel, to disciple new believers, and to see multiplication happen. And that's what we want to see our church here, every member to take ownership, that they live sent.
One of the first and foremost things that they did was call us to be planted and to be intentional about where we were currently.
A lot of that is true for any believer who's a part of this church. It's not something special because we said, we want to go live overseas one day.
So that's a concept of what we always want to develop, we always want to talk about, that evangelism is not something you show up on Thursday nights to do. Evangelism is a way of life.
To encourage people to get involved in any type of ministry or any type of just outreach or just to get involved in your church, I think it takes just pushing past your comfort zone. Just beg God that you would have courage and boldness to push through that. You got joy waiting for you. Just step into that. That's the biggest thing I think we've come to experience, is that there's no greater joy than being a part of what God's doing. It's just like you have front row seats to the greatest show in the world. I mean,
amen. I pray that you hear this and see this and say with me, amen. Let me ask you just personally, who lives like that? I mean, honestly, I mean, let's get down to the skinny. Who really lives like that? Whether you're looking at the first piece that speaks primarily to international service, or the second piece that shows a church very much like ours, small church, nowhere America, just real people living life together, trying to love Jesus and be the real deal. I mean, they just ask you, practically and theologically, who lives like that? Let me tell you the answer. Lovers and followers of Jesus Christ. That's who lives like that. Lovers and followers of Jesus the Christ live like that. And my prayer is today, as we continue with our series, walking through the Gospel of John, looking at just two verses this morning, my prayer is that you and I will come to see that Jesus intends all of those who truly love him and follow him to live like that. In fact, I would go so far as to say to you, it is his litmus test of love. Now, If you've not been with us, let me just tell you that last week we looked at John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17, and we saw Jesus restore Peter. And if you don't know Peter, Peter's one of those disciples, one of those followers of Jesus, who has this life of real peaks and steep valleys, up and down, up and down. And he was notorious for a number of things, one of them being that he denied Christ three times. And when it was very easy to stand up, he fell down. And Jesus comes in the passage that we finished with last week and says to Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" He's just miraculously shown up. Peter knows that this is Jesus on the other side of crucifixion, risen and alive. He's in awe of Christ. And Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" To which Peter says, "You know that I do." And Jesus said, "Well, then feed my lambs." But then Jesus said, "Peter, do you love me?" To which Peter then said, "Yes, I do." Then Jesus said, "Well, then tend or shepherd or lead my sheep. No longer just feed the little ones, but now I want you to lead the whole flock." You'd say, "Okay, well, that's two." Jesus then says to Peter a third time, "Peter, do you love me?" To which Peter says, "You know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Well, then you feed my sheep." Now, if you were with us last week, you know that there were some strong nuances in the words that were chosen. The love that Jesus spoke of initially was, "Are you all in, Peter? Do you love me as Lord? Am I no strings attached? All of what you want, will you surrender to me in every way from your heart?" And Peter said, "Well, I love you like a brother. I want to answer yes, but I can only claim to love you like a brother." Now, that may have been Peter's reality check because he had fallen short. It may be Peter's humility having been broken through his fall. But the point for you and me to see is that Jesus comes and says to him, "Do you love me?" And at the front side of that, he goes so far as to say, "Do you love me more than these things that you've relied on in your life? Have you fallen in love with me to the point where you no longer want to live and love and trust the things that you used to rely on?" And Peter, praise God, says, "Yes, yes, I do." Well, my prayer is that as we see what follows, that you and I will be confronted with three simple questions this morning. Number one, are you living God's word? Number two, are you loving Jesus? And number three, are you following Jesus? Now, who lives like that? Who actually lives God's word? I mean, isn't that a little much? Don't you think you're going a little over the top if you actually want to treat God's word like it's some kind of authority in your life? Let me bring you to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, where God's word says that all of Scripture is God-breathed, and it is profitable for teaching, for reproving, for correcting, and for training in righteousness, so that the people of God will be fully equipped for all that God calls us to. Well, if you and I refuse to live by God's word and live out his word, then I'm telling you right out of the gate, we're in trouble. Because at best, we're going to follow our own plan or some other man's plan. But if you don't commit to living out God's word, you can't love him. If you can't love him, then you're not ever going to follow him. Do you see how these come together? It really is a three-legged stool. You and I must first commit to living God's word, then loving Christ. And in that, we will then follow Christ. Let me show you something from David Platt, a pastor who is now the head of our International Mission Board. As he just comes to grips with the reality that just what I've said here, just these first few minutes, in reality, it rubs many in the church raw today to be asked those simple questions. Do you live God's word? Do you really love Jesus? And are you truly following him? Listen to David Platt, and then we'll pick back up. Let me tell you what he's saying. How many of you can read his lips? In this piece, what David Platt is saying, and what is true for all of us, is that the world around us, including the church, is walking away from its commitment to the truth of God's word. And that the sad thing is, even in the church world today, there is tremendous compromise that is coming. There is this rationalizing away of the absoluteness of God's word. There is this way of trying to fit God and his word into our fleshly lifestyles. It's taking God's standards and lowering them down to our cultural norms or our personal preferences. David said it's a sad and tragic thing, because the truth of the matter is that once you and I leave the anchoring of God's truth and love, we are lost. We are lost spiritually. We're lost symbolically. We live adrift, being bounced around by the winds and the wants of this world. The sad thing is that you and I can no longer claim the status of victim when we are saying no to God and his word and yes to whatever other alternative we choose. And one of the things that Peter was being asked of by Jesus when he said, "Do you love me?" feeding and shepherding. He said, "Will you tell the people the truth? Will you lead my sheep no matter what?" This is one of the great challenges that you and I are going to face in our average everyday life, Christian, because what you have to share from the Lord is not going to be popular. But here's the thing. It's like medicine that tastes really bad sometimes with your children that are very, very sick. You gotta love them enough to bring them to the pediatrician. You gotta love them enough to take the shot that they don't want when they see that big needle. You gotta love them enough to risk them not liking you in that moment. I ask you, do you love Jesus? Do you love him? Love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You might ask, well, how important is that? Jesus said it's the single most important. When asked about all the commands of God by somebody, by the way, that was trying to trip him up, what's the most important of all of the law? Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself. That's the second one. I ask you, friends, do you love Jesus? This is the great commandment. You see, in the passage where Jesus is now speaking to Peter, we see both the great commandments, love. Love as a verb, no strings attached, sold out to find the lost and to grow the found. He says, if you truly love me, you will fish, you will feed, and you will follow. If you truly love me, you will seek, you will serve, and you will surrender. Is this where you find yourself? Is this how you understand living God's word and loving Jesus? I pray to God that it is. I pray to God that it is, because Jesus himself said that it is by your fruit that the rest of the world will and should evaluate you and your walk. It's by the fruit that the root is discovered. Jesus said that it would be by our love for one another that the world will know that we are his. I ask you, how important is love? Real, biblical love, tough love. The love that will go through broken glass to get to somebody who needs Christ. The love that will stand strong when it's hard to stand. The love that will tell somebody what they need to hear and not just what they want to hear. That's the Christ-like love. This is what Jesus calls us to. And he says that whether or not you and I are there is going to be the indicator of whether or not you and I are there. Now, are you willing to live God's word? Do you really love Jesus? Third question, are you truly following Jesus? Now, in between the are you loving and are you following, there's a glue word. It's obedience. You see, it was Jesus himself who said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. You show me somebody whose pattern of life is disobedience, and I will show you somebody who does not love Jesus. So, well, how can you say that? Well, because they're not living God's word. They're not loving Jesus per Jesus from God's word. Now, what do you do with that? You love them and you pray for them and you tell them this truth. You are not in love with Jesus. You need Jesus. Now, if you've ever been there, and I pray that you have, because that's where every missionary needs to be, then you know that here's the typical response. Well, what am I supposed to do? Say the good news and the bad news is the same. You can't do anything in and of yourself. You need the miracle of saving grace. You need Jesus the Christ to reach down and grab you out of your pit and pull you up. That's the good news and the bad news. You say, well, what do I do with that? You say, you cry out to Jesus. You pray and you be willing to repent and believe. That's what Jesus said. That's what the scriptures tell us all the way through. What do I do? How am I to receive this truth? Repent and believe. Well, I believe. I don't think repenting is important. No, you cannot take one without the other. See, loving Jesus starts with his miraculous touch and then your faithful response. And your faithful response is to repent and to believe. And those that we come in contact with, when we are fishing for men, what do we tell them? You need to repent and believe. Jesus is worth it. Here's the good news for everyone that is willing to surrender. You can be captured by grace. He will take your dead stone heart and give you a new life, eternal heart. That's the promise of the gospel. It is good news, but it must start in the bad news. Loving tells people the truth. This is what's required of you and me. You see, this also requires in faithful obedience that you and I walk as Jesus walked. Mary spoke of one aspect of it, and that is that you and I are to serve as those watchmen on a wall. You see, what I just shared with you, that part, it gets a little sticky. Sometimes it gets people a little uncomfortable. It may cost you a great deal. You've got a decision to make. We sang the song earlier, an audience of one. As I've come to the forks in my road, that song has oftentimes inspired me to remember that I serve an audience of one. You, friends, serve an audience of one if you are a biblical Christian. And Jesus said that if you love me, you will obey me. And note, there's a period there, not a comma. There's no parentheses. There's no asterisks. There's no, unless it's somebody you really like, unless it involves your work, unless it might bring the wrath of somebody upon you. No. If you love me, the pattern of your life is that you will obey me. If the pattern of your life is that you do not obey Christ, then you are not a lover of Christ. If you're not a lover of Christ, you're not a follower of Christ. Please. Come, surrender your will to him. Surrender your life to him. Receive the gift of grace. You see, this is the essence now of following. To follow is not only to love, but it is to obey. It is to abide, no matter what. This is the standard that Jesus himself gave us. This following, this overflow of love that becomes following, it is what we know in the church is the Great Commission. This is why we go. This is why we fish for men. This is why we shepherd sheep. This is why we tell the truth, because Jesus said so. You have no option, Christian. You can't negotiate a middle path with him. His word, his way. Following him without following him is not following him. Following him without really following him is not really following him. And you need to follow him home to eternal life in heaven. All other paths, Jesus described as the broad way that leads to destruction. Friends, my prayer is that you and I will be like Peter, and we will love the Lord, and we will find and fish, that we will feed and serve, that ultimately, in doing so, we will show a life that is following our Master, our Savior, our Lord. What you'll find when you follow is that you will walk as Jesus walked. That's 1 John 2:6. All those who claim to be in Christ must walk as Jesus walked. Well, what if I don't want to walk like Jesus walked? Well, that's your prerogative. You can do whatever you want. But do me a favor and don't claim Christ or a Christian, because in doing so, you're going to lead others astray. You're going to lead others down this disobedient path. You're going to tell others that there is some middle road that does not exist. Now, what if I can't do it perfectly? Well, join the club, because none of us can do it perfectly. But we're called to do it passionately. And when we mess up, and we will, the response is to repent, seek forgiveness, and relish the fact that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And to live this out. And this is the witness that we've been called to be. We've been called to be this witness no matter what. So I ask you this. Are you living God's word? Are you loving Jesus the way Jesus says? Are you fishing? Are you feeding? Are you following? Are you seeking the lost? Are you serving the found? Are you surrendered all in to the Christ? If so, then it's my prayer today as we disciple, and that's what's happening here, through the teaching and the preaching of God's word, we are making disciples who make disciples who make disciples. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as Lord, then I am now discipling through evangelistic truth. I am telling you what you need to know. If you're here today and you say, I'm not really sure if I am, or if I'm not a Christian, if I'm on the fence, well, then where the lost person just was informed, you, perhaps, fence sitter, now have what you need to inspect your heart and to ask yourself, am I really living God's word? Am I really loving Jesus? Am I really following him? So whether you're here being discipled through the information or through the inspection, or let's praise God for those of you that are captured by grace and you are living, breathing disciples of Jesus the Christ, and I pray that today gives you the inspiration to carry on and to walk the talk and to be that beacon of love and light. Because you see, there's a sub-question in the following, and it's connected to the loving, and it's rooted in the living out of God's word. And I have to ask you, have you died for Jesus yet? Have you died for Jesus yet? You see, everyone that is his has to have been born again. John 3:3 says that you must be born again. John 3:36 says, for those that have not yet been born again, and the wrath of God remains on that person. So I ask you, in your following, have you died yet? I pray to God that you have, Because here's the thing, here's the good news. When we die to ourselves, we come alive in Christ. Jesus said that if you will lose your life, you will find it. If you think that you have found it without me, you have lost it. Paul tells us in Galatians 2:20 that he's been crucified with Christ and he no longer lives. So I ask you, friends, in your living the Word and you're loving Jesus and you're following Christ, have you died yet? Have you died for Jesus yet? You see, this is the question of all eternity. Because for those who have and have been captured by grace and have been given eternal life, there's no turning back. No one can kill you. Nothing can hurt you eternal. Praise God. You've been galvanized by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we are to live that way. And to know and to share this great good news of the gospel. Live like it. And accept nothing else. But friends, at the same time, if somebody has not yet died for Christ, if you're the watchman on the wall, if you're living God's word and loving Jesus, then you got to tell them. And not negotiate, not create the wiggle room or the out that allows both of you to live a little more comfortably. You got to hold them to the truth. Why? Because you love them. Because you love the Lord Jesus and you love the person that needs to be held to the truth and to the standards of God. And to do it no matter what. You see, if you read Luke 14, and this is a great place to look, and I encourage you during the week to go to Luke 14, you will see that Jesus gives commentary here. And for those that, again, think this is a little over the top, in Luke 14, in verse 27 in particular, he says that if you're not willing to pick up your cross, if you're not willing to be crucified to self daily and follow Jesus, that you can't be his disciple. See, that's the kind of stuff that doesn't get shared a lot. And so you get a lot of people that are doing churchy stuff that feel like they're a moralistically decent person. And that, well, I'm sure God will rubber stamp me too. I'm sure. Well, that's not true. To follow him is to surrender our lives, to die to self, to pick up our cross daily and follow him, all through the miraculous grace that he gives. And here's the thing that I pray kind of sneaks up on you a little bit, especially those of you that know your Bible. In Luke 14, 27, when Jesus said that you must be crucified, you must pick up your cross and follow him in order to be his disciple, to be a true follower. That follows literally four verses earlier. Jesus was just telling a parable story, and he's telling his followers that they must go out and compel the lost people to come to him in the context of a banquet. He says, you must go out. And he said, well, we did. The religious people didn't want to come. He said, well, go out. He said, yeah, we did even that. And we talked to more people, and there's still so many empty seats. And Jesus said, yeah, go out and compel the rest, the least of these, to come. Compel them to come. Urge them strongly. You say, okay, Pastor Jeff, I get it, but what's the connection? In verse 23, he says, go compel them to come. In verse 27, he says, and you tell them that they cannot come unless they're willing to pick up their cross daily and follow me. They cannot come unless they are willing to surrender all. Say, well, that's pretty offensive. I don't know that I can compel anybody to come if I'm supposed to tell them that they've got to be crucified to self and actually pick up a cross and live out this life of service. That doesn't compel too many, Jesus. He says, it will compel every single one that I have called. And don't you try to bring in anybody else. Don't you water it down and tell them what they need to hear. Well, you know, if we throw a carnival, they'll come. Well, you know, if we just tell them that we can see that they're sincere, if we could just tell them how much we wish they would come, Jesus said, this is what you do. You go and you tell them the gospel truth. And you look for those in whom that I am doing a work, and every single one that I have done a work in will respond. Now, don't you ever get out a hammer. Don't you ever get out your gun. Put your bullhorn away. You do this in a loving way, but don't you waver. Don't you buckle. Don't you sweeten it with anything but the gospel truth, because here's the thing. If you do, that's most likely what they will respond to. And then they will come based on what you put on the hook instead of the faith that I am calling for with this net where we fish for men. The question for us is, will we embrace this truth no matter what? Are you and I willing to live this out 24/7, 365 days a year, whether it's the stranger in Papua New Guinea or if it's somebody right under our own household, under our roof? I have no doubt every single one of us here knows people that are Christians and knows people that are lost. And I say to you that this truth, this litmus test for love, are you seeking, are you serving, and are you surrendering? Are you fishing, are you feeding, and are you truly following? This is what we must ask ourselves in the same way that Jesus asked Peter. Let me show you one more piece that speaks from the heart of David Platt, and it calls us to question whether or not we're willing to go all in, no matter what.
I see a nation like India, where there are more people living below the poverty line than there are people in the United States altogether. Last week alone, 100,000 children died of hunger-related diseases. I see a world where our dogs and our cats are eating better than our brothers and sisters in the Sudan. In addition to over a billion people who haven't even heard the name of Jesus that's on our lips. And on top of all of that, thousands upon thousands of our brothers and sisters who are imprisoned and persecuted in China and Laos, North Korea and Saudi Arabia. When we should be on the firing lines for God, when our people should be on the firing lines for God, most of them are still in the nurseries of our churches drinking spiritual milk with the mammoth needs of a world without Christ in front of us. We face two options. We can retreat from this mission into a land of religious formalism and wasted opportunity. Or we can risk everything to fulfill the divine purpose for which we have been created. And I say, let's risk it all. I say, let's risk it all. For the sake of a billion people who haven't heard his name, I say, let's risk it all. We are not living for this city anymore. We are living for the city that is to come. Are we going to die in our religion or die in our devotion? God help us to do the latter.
Now, friends, again, I ask you, who lives like that, right? Who lives like that? True lovers and followers of Jesus Christ. How do I know? Because God's word says so. Listen to our text this morning, John chapter 21, verses 18 and 19. Jesus now immediately responding to Peter's three times saying, yes, I love you. And Jesus telling him, then if you love me, then you are to feed and lead my sheep. You are to be a fisher of men who then takes that catch of fish and turn them into a metaphorical flock of sheep, and you are to lead and to feed them. Jesus' immediate next words, truly, truly, amen and amen. This is Jesus like getting out his bullhorn. This is him saying, I've got something very, very, very important. Truly, truly, I say to you, Peter, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. He said, you used to dress yourself, you used to come and go as you please. You had a lot of freedom, Peter. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you. He says, when you get old, they're going to crucify you, Peter. For those of you that have been with us, if you remember back in John 13, when Peter spoke prematurely and said, "Oh Lord, I'll follow you no matter what. These others may walk away, but I'll follow you." This is Jesus now saying, "Oh, you're darn right you're going to follow me. You're going to follow me to a cross, Peter. You're going to follow me down the road of a suffering servant's life. This is the call." He said, "But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." You've got a life of persecution. This is not going to be easy. Friends, I tell you that if you live God's word, if you love Jesus, and if you follow Jesus, it's not going to be easy by the world standards. You will be attacked. You will come under persecution. You'll be ostracized. Nobody in Christianity ought to be offering you a candy stick life. Bonhoeffer says that when Jesus calls a man, he bids him come and die. And I say to you again, go back to Luke 14. Jesus said, compel them to come. How do I compel them, Lord? Tell them they must pick up their cross daily and follow me. Tell them, compel them to die to self. And you show them by your radical living that I am worth it. You show them by your incredible love for one another that I am worth it. You show them through a life of servitude and surrender that my transforming spirit takes you to a place that you could never get to on your own, and you will no longer be satisfied with anything else. Show the world me, in you individually and in you as a people. This is what Jesus is telling Peter. Verse 19, now he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And then he spoke this to him. He said, not only is that how you're going to die, Peter, but now that you know, follow me. I say to you, friends, if you're going to live God's word, then you're going to be called to follow Jesus no matter what. If you're going to live God's word, you'll understand that in order to be a Christian, you must love Jesus with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself, no matter what. I'm telling you here, friends, that if you're going to be a Christian, then you must follow Jesus even to the point of death. In fact, you must symbolically die to self at the beginning of the process, so that when you die in the flesh at the end, you will come and be with him. Now I ask you again, are you living God's word? Are you loving Jesus? Are you following him per his word, per his way, per his definitions? This is what he said to Peter. I was blessed to be trained at Southern Seminary. I had a large group of men pour into me for years that I would have the privilege to come to you and to other parts of the world to pour out what God has put into all of us and share. One of the greatest encapsulations of the truth of this passage. Do you love me? Yes. Then go and fish for men, and go feed the little ones, and go lead the rest of the flock, no matter what. This was encapsulated in a graduation speech given by Dr. Albert Mohler. And I share with you now 6 minutes of what was said to those like me, seminarians who are going out as missionaries and pastors. But if you call this bridge church home, then you know this, friends. There's no difference between you and me other than our calling. I have a different role, but we are links in a chain. The ground is flat at the foot of the cross. And what is true for me is true for you. And what is true for you is true for me. And I share with you what the president of my seminary shared that inspired me. And I go back and I listen to this on a regular basis because it captures what Jesus is saying to Peter. And I pray you hear me say to you, and all of us hear the Holy Spirit speak into our hearts. You've not been called to anything less than a very dangerous life in Christ. Anybody offers you anything else, they're peddling a lie, and you've not been given license, Christian, to offer anything else.
This isn't safe. isn't a safe place. This isn't a safe calling. This isn't a safe world. This isn't a safe hour. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of the darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. God has enemies. If we conceive of the Christian ministry as a profession, we will be seeking safety. Because the logic of a profession is that we have earned the right to be respected in holding our profession. We have earned the right for the respect of a community, of the culture at large, of the society. Professionals aren't supposed to be in danger. You're supposed to be able to put the certificates on the wall, show your credentials to the world, and go about your business. For the martyrs, we draw our confidence in the knowledge that this is deadly, dangerous business. For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they may obtain a greater, better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword, they went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. Is that what we're supposed to aspire to? These are held up as those whose faithfulness is to be our guide and our example. Do we really believe that we deserve better than did they? There's a natural temptation to seek safety. We should expect that the risk will be greatest where the gospel is breaking through the darkness. That's where we should expect the fight to be the most intense, the danger to be the greatest. What if our default was to go rather than to stay? To take the risk rather than to play it safe? To sacrifice? What if our default was to say now and not later? What if this year we were determined to do something? Well, we will take some risk and do something dangerous for the glory of God. And the greatest danger might be that something will take possession of us, even as we find ourselves in such a field. I invite you to go, to find a place that's dangerous and be dangerous. Because he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That invigorated and shaped an entire generation that was willing to go, and if necessary, to die. What about our generation, your generation? We will be dangerous. This ought to be the year of living dangerously. It ought to begin now, not later. It ought to begin here, not just there. We need to see the danger. We need to embrace the danger. But brothers and sisters, we need to be the danger. If gathered here in this place are so many as appears committed to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, then this is a dangerous place. Because the forces of evil and darkness, the enemies of the gospel, have more than met their match. Not because of who we are, but because of who Christ is. Not because we have any tactical skill, but because we follow a Lord who's going to vindicate his gospel. We need to be embarrassed not to be dangerous. We need to be embarrassed not to seek the right kind of danger, and risk the right kind of danger. We need to be embarrassed to fear that one day we might retire in security and say, I supported dangerous people. I knew some dangerous people. We need to be a dangerous people. And let us be accursed if on that day, a far greater day than this, we have to admit that we were not there when things got dangerous.
No, towards the end it gets difficult to read. Let me assure you, it was God's word, calling us again to live God's word, to love Jesus the way that Jesus says he's to be loved, to follow Jesus no matter what. I want to show you the picture that I often use, and I use as my representation. That's my eagle, no matter what. That's John 21, 18 and 19 to me. It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, so much so that you will go fish for them no matter what, that you will feed the little ones no matter what, that you will lead the rest of them no matter what, even if and when it brings you to the end of your life. That is the litmus test of love per Jesus. And I ask you, friends, are you living God's word? Are you loving Jesus? Are you following Jesus? No longer by your standards, but by his. For every single one who says yes, I say, praise God if that's the truth. And for everyone that's honest enough to say no, not yet, praise God that you're honest. Because here, remember last week we talked about it, truth opens the door to blessing. And then obedience ushers blessing in. And I say to you, come and repent and believe and receive Jesus the Christ as your Lord and your Savior. And I say to every one of you here and within the sound of my voice, this message will not sell well in the court of public opinion. But I pray to God that you understand that this is the truth of the gospel. This is what Jesus says you and I are to use to compel others to come to him. And nothing else. This is the truth that will set you free. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. And for those who have, go fish for men. Go serve the sheep. Follow Jesus no matter what. I pray that Jesus gives you that want to in your heart and puts others in your life that will help you in this process. And if you say, I wish that too, then you see me before you leave. Because again, I say to you, I will go through broken glass to help you come to Jesus. I won't go very far to help you go to church or religion, but wild horses won't keep me away from helping you come and repent and believe, if that's your heart's desire. And if you're a Christian, I pray that you make that same offer. Here, there, and everywhere. Locally, regionally, and to the ends of the earth. Would you pray with me? Oh, Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for the simple, clarifying truth that if we truly love you, that we will fish for men. That if we truly love you, we will feed your little lambs. That if we truly love you, we will feed and lead your flock. If we truly love you, we will follow you. We will obey you. We will abide in you. And in so doing, we will be a light that draws your moths to you, our Messiah, or scatters the cockroaches that run away from you. Lord, we cannot be responsible for the moths that come or those that run. All we can do is be faithfully obedient and ask you, Lord Jesus, please fill us more and more every day. Refine us more and more every day. Let your light first shine warm and then ever so bright through us. Let us be ambassadors of truth in love, no matter what. Let us be the aroma of Christ, no matter what. Let us forever remember and cherish the privilege that it is to be ambassadors of our King, no matter what. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, I ask you this morning,